I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 17 through 26. You men who are coming for the pastor's conference know that the theme has to do with the Christian and righteousness and the law, and it just so happens in God's marvelous providence that we are in the midst of a study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in this section dealing with that very topic, the Christian and the law. What is our standing with the law? How do we find ourselves in its words, in its commands? What does it have to say to us? And Matthew chapter 5 is indeed opening up this subject from verses 17 and onwards. The earlier verses of this chapter, of this sermon, of course, dealt with the Beatitudes, that character of the true disciple, the blessed man. And we opened these up over some weeks, and then we saw that the Christian and his position in the world, as the Christian faces the world, he is to be light and he is to be salt in the world. To be seen, his testimony should be evident, and his flavor should be tasted by those around him. And then in verses 17, again, the Christian and the law, verses 17 to verse 26, we will read this morning. So follow in your own Bibles as I read, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder,' and 'Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If, therefore, you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent." Well, let's pray and ask that God would open his word to us this morning, that we would not only understand it intellectually, be able, as it were, to pass an exam on the subject, but that we would have it brought home to our hearts, and that we would live each in the light of what the Savior has proclaimed as that one who speaks with all authority. And so let us pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as needy men, women, boys and girls. We come as those who, though having free agency, are yet slaves, those who are not able, capable in and of ourselves to do any good as to our own salvation, those who by nature were dead in trespasses and sins. Some of us you have already made alive together with Christ. Some of us you have already raised up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. Some of us you have already given new life to. And we pray for those who are still dead in sin, that you, in your sovereign grace and mercy, would grant to them life today. And for your people, even though we have new life, we confess that there still yet remains much of the old way with us, even as we read in Colossians, that we're to put off these things. We're not to allow them to continue. We have been made new in Christ, and we're to manifest that. And so we ask that as we consider what your law has to say with regard to our relationship with our brethren, that you would help us to put off the old indeed and live according to that new nature in reconciliation and peace and mercy and love. It would be evident to the world as light and salt. And so help us this morning. You have no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, and pray that your Spirit would come and help us to receive this word humbly, that it would be implanted and bear much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the verses set before us, we saw last week, or actually it's 2 weeks ago now, that Jesus unpacks the commandments in a very different way from the approach of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes took, for example, this commandment, you shall not murder, and said, well, I haven't stabbed anyone, I haven't taken anyone's life, I am innocent before the court, and therefore I'm innocent in the sight of God. They made it a strictly legal matter. If it's nothing that could be proved in a court of law, then you get away with it in God's court as well. He who commits murder shall be liable to the court. And if you're not liable to the court, you're okay. Jesus says, no, that's not good enough. Jesus, in opening up what he had said, that your righteousness must exceed, must surpass, must be much greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, does it in the way that the larger catechism unfolds. And one of the principles there in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question 99, one of the answers is this, that where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden, and where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. And Jesus now uses this principle 1,700 years or 1,644 years, however many it is, you do the math, before the Westminster Larger Catechism was written, Jesus is employing those principles because they're scriptural principles. And we saw that that's in fact one of the proof texts of the catechism question is Matthew 5, 21 and following. And so he's going to show that if you're not going to murder, that's one command, but the flip side is also commanded, and that is be reconciled. Live in love. Don't allow strife to continue among brethren, because that will lead to murder. And so, and now dealing with the flip side, he does it under two, what I'm going to call case studies. He gives two case studies of this application that we are to live in good harmony with those around us, with our brethren. We're to be reconciled. We're to maintain peaceful relationships among the brethren. And so that's our outline, basically. Case number one, case number two, and then some words of conclusion, lessons learned, applications that grow out of these two cases. All right, so first of all, then, case number one, we find in verse 23 and 24. All right, so Jesus explained that anger in the heart, evil words, harmful words to tear down a brother, these violate the commandment. It's not just an external act of murder, but it's the heart act. Now, the flip side, verse 23, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. So the first case is you're bringing your offering to the altar, and there you remember an offense that you committed against a brother. Your brother has something against you. You have done something to offend him. And so There's the case. And so, as we look at the description of the case in verse 23, it breaks down to these elements. First of all, again, note the therefore. Therefore, I say to you, therefore. If therefore you're presenting your offering. Well, the therefore grows out of what he had just said, that the violation of this commandment, you shall not murder, is not merely the literal outward act, but it starts in the heart with anger, with hatred, with malice, comes out of the mouth in evil, offensive words. If it's in the heart, then a bad relationship is also going to violate that commandment. A hateful, bitter, broken relationship breaks the commandment, you shall not murder. And therefore, we need to heal, patch up, be reconciled in those broken relationships. Therefore, replace the heart of murder with being reconcilable, peaceable. Going back to the Beatitudes, what Beatitudes relate to this? Blessed is the meek, the gentle. Blessed is the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, plural. You see, this blessed character is now manifested in law keeping, especially with regard to the commandment, you shall not murder. Therefore, now, the case is you're presenting your offering to God. Now, this language sets the picture in terms of Old Testament worship. We're not coming here with a bull or a goat or a lamb to offer. We have no altar here at Trinity Baptist Church. We have a communion table. This is not an altar. And so the language that Jesus uses is appropriate for that day because he's speaking to Jews in the day when sacrifices were still being brought to Jerusalem, whether it's a sacrifice of peace, a guilt offering, a sin offering, of whatever nature, these are acts of worship. And so if we translate it to our day and age, it's what we're doing here. We're bringing the sacrifice of praise. We're bringing the sacrifice of hearts that are submissive to His Word. We're bringing the sacrifice, that sweet odor of incense, which is the prayers of the saints. These are our spiritual sacrifices that we offer to God. That's what we're doing here. So in other words, we could translate that to our day and say, if you're going to worship God, and there, and then the next part of the case is, at the very outset of the worship, Pastor Carlson comes and he reads the call to worship. This morning it was from Colossians chapter 3. And boom! You look across the room and you see Sister so-and-so or Brother Joe Schmo, and you say, there's something. I see that look in his eyes. He glanced at me and something's wrong here. What I said the other day, what I did to him, I offended my brother. Now, you're going to get up, disturb the, of course we'll come back to this, disturb the whole auditorium by going over and saying in a loud voice, I'm so sorry, brother, forgive me. You're not going to do that. But maybe it is something of a hyperbole of setting this picture, but you're going to deal with it. You remember there at the start of offering unto God worship, there's something amiss. I have a broken relationship with a brother, and it's my fault. That your brother has something against you means you did something to him. All right, that's the picture. All right, now, what is the remedy prescribed? Jesus goes on to deal with that in the next verse. Leave your offering there before the altar. There's a priority. Not that the worship of God, and most commentators are very careful to point this out, not that the first table of the law, that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, summing up that first table, not that that is of lesser importance than love to neighbor, but still, love for God, worship to God, cannot help but be viewed as hypocritical when worship, when love to your neighbor is not being exercised. There is priority in worshiping of, in worshiping God's name, but it must not be hypocritical. It must not be outward. It must not be fake. We're not going to come to worship God with a heart that is rebelling against His command with regard to our neighbor. It's like David says in the psalm, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so the priority is, I need to deal with my heart if I'm going to worship God aright. Go, he says, leave your offering, go and first be reconciled to your brother. There is a priority, if possible. Paul tells the Romans, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it lies with you, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do your part. Of course, that means you go, you confess your sin to God. You ask for God's forgiveness for violating His commands to love your neighbor as yourself. But you go to the neighbor. Again, you're not going to do this by disrupting the worship service. You're not going to go across the room and deal with it then and there. But you are determined you're not going to allow this to continue. As we seek to apply this practically in our own situation, not disruptively, but really, determinedly, purposefully, being reconciled. Now, what does that mean you're going to do when you go to this brother, this sister, that you have offended by your actions, words to them? Well, you're going to go, you're going to confess your sin. Now, sadly, we have to say this, and it has been said from this pulpit, and it will have to be said again. Just going to the person and saying, you are sorry, I'm sorry, is not a confession of sin. It's not really going to reconcile. And so the person comes to me and says, I'm sorry. Then I can say, well, I'm sorry you're sorry. Well, we're both sorry. What good does that do? Is that reconciliation? He goes away, he's still sorry. I go away, I'm sorrier than I was before. What good has been done? But when you go to the brother and you say, I have sinned against you with my words the other day when I said thus and the other, or when I did this, or when I neglected to do this, you confessed sin. And again, it's not something that is imagined. It's not something that is nowhere found in the Bible. And by the way, people will often charge you with an offense, which is no offense. And then you have to go explain to them that it's not an offense, but you want to be reconciled. You go and be reconciled. You deal with your offense. You ask forgiveness. Please forgive me. And then the brother says, oh, don't think anything about it. Not a problem. Wait a minute. Is that forgiveness? That's not forgiveness. What you want to hear, and you're going to persevere until the person says, I forgive you. You. Those are the magic words that you're looking for him or her to say. Be reconciled. And then, it doesn't end there. Look back at the text. Then, come and present your offering. Alright, so the worship of God is still vital, but it must be done with a heart that is in submission to God, in submission to His Word, in submission to His commandments, and that has to deal with our relationship with the brethren. Go, be reconciled, then come and present your offering. Don't neglect the worship of God. You can worship Him now in peace, with a good conscience, a conscience void of offense toward God, and towards your fellow men. Now, what are the principles? We're going to come to conclusions later. But with each of these cases, I want to draw out the specific principles that Jesus is underscoring by applying the commandment now to the heart, not merely to outward action. Here is the man again who has offended against his brother. What might he be thinking? I'm going to go and worship God. I have an offering to give God. God will be pleased with me. The principle is this. Mere formal worship, get that, formal worship will not atone for sin. Many people think, well, I'm doing this for God. I'm doing the other for God. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. I preach. Therefore, I can get away with cutting corners when it has to do with my relationship with others. Jesus says, your acts of service or worship don't atone for your sin. Now, that's the typical attitude of many, that I'm going to perform religious actions and my outward actions make me right with God. Many religious systems are built on that premise. You go, you genuflect, you give tithes, you do some service, and then God says, okay, you're good. Dear friend, outward religion does not atone for sin. Jesus says that God is looking at your heart. Again, quoting from Psalm 66, if I regarded iniquity or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Let me go on, verse 19 of Psalm 66. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his loving kindness from me. Well, David had confidence that God heard him. Why? Because the wickedness that was in his heart, he dealt with in God's way. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. Now the deeds of the flesh. And I mentioned this, perhaps it was at the youth retreat in Albany. We've often memorized, and I have memorized, the fruit of the Spirit. But I never memorized the deeds of the flesh. But it's probably a good thing that we're aware of them in detail as well. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. What follows? In my version, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. And then he goes on, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you see in the middle there? Factions, dissensions, strife, enmities, jealousy, outbursts of anger, broken relationships, in other words. Maintaining these means that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so don't say, well, I'm a religious person. I go to church. I pay tithes. I'm a member in good standing. If you're maintaining strife and enmity with a brother, as Jesus said, deal with it. It's not a minor matter. As we see this in the Old Testament, it should have been evident to the Jews, to the Pharisees and scribes. Remember Samuel saying to King Saul, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings, bringing your offering to God, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. I could multiply more texts. Isaiah chapter 1, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me? Don't bring your worthless offerings. I hate your new moon festivals. What? Outward religion. I want us to make sure we have this home, taken home to our hearts. Outward religion, performing acts, religious acts, will not atone for sin, particularly this sin. And so, what are we going to do? Make it a priority to deal with broken relationships. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. Mere formal worship will not atone for sin. And another lesson that we grow, that we gain out of this first case is this, that it is hypocrisy to worship God. Putting it another way, it is hypocrisy to worship God while maintaining a broken relationship with your brother or sister. Now, of course, I'm talking about your side of the relationship because, as Paul said, so far as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. You may go to the brother and you may even confess your sin. You may even do as Pastor Martin told us in the academy. You may even eat crow, feathers and all. And he says, I don't want to talk to you. Or he may say, well, I forgive you, but that doesn't heal our relationship. You've done your best. You've humbly asked for forgiveness of specific sin. You can't go any further than that. And now the ball is in the other person's court to take that step, gracious step of forgiving. And if they will not, then they are the ones described in 2 Timothy 3. I don't have it in my notes right here. Of being implacable, irreconcilable, as in the last days we are told. And so, John tells us that it's hypocrisy if you do not heal this relationship. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So you see, you say, I'm worshiping God, but you don't reconcile that relationship with your brother. Of course, if you can't get to the person, those questions always come up. He says, leave your offering. He says, go be reconciled, make it a priority. What if you can't get to the person? What if they moved out of state? You don't have any forwarding address. Now, what if they're deceased? Well, of course, God understands that. You bring it to God. You deal with it as much as you can. So far as it lies with you is, in a sense, that qualification that the Lord himself gives in his word. All right. So you leave it with God and you confess to him. But again, what do we learn? Do your best to be reconciled. That is keeping the sixth commandment. The case number two, coming back to Matthew 5, is this. And it's described, verses 25, 26. Make friends, as my version puts it, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Now, the case here described is that you have so offended this person as to be liable to lawsuit. It's a serious matter. It's not just that you didn't greet them on the way or you said something that wasn't so nice. You're liable to a lawsuit with this person. Now, the word that's used in verse 25, your adversary, your opponent, make friends with your opponent at law. It is a term which is used sometimes of just an adversary in general, but it also is used of one who is an adversary at law, like the widow who went to the unjust judge and said, give me legal protection from my, and it's the same word, adversary, legal protection from my adversary. She goes to the judge. And so the picture here in Matthew 5, verses 25 and 6, is of a legal adversary, an opponent at law. The case described is such that you are so liable to this lawsuit that it is not only likely, but most probable that the judge is going to throw you in jail. You are so guilty of whatever offense this was, legally before the court, you're going to get tossed in the clink. You don't have a leg to stand on, legally. You hire the best lawyer, and you're still in trouble. And so, It's an urgent case. If this case goes to trial, goes to law, it doesn't look good. You are in trouble. Again, I believe this is somewhat of a hyperbole. I hope that none of you would have done anything so bad. Any of our members here, any Christian would have done anything so bad that they would be guilty. But, you know, it's a sin-cursed world. And the best of us is a man, woman, at best. And we do not puff out our chests and say, I would never do such a thing. And so it's an urgent case. You must be reconciled. And that's the remedy then that the Savior prescribes. Going back to the first words of verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law is what my version says. Literally, it could be translated, be well received. Be well thought of. It's the imperative be, and then well thought of is, it would be kind of a literal translation of the compound word there. You know, eon is the verb. You know, eon. You know, on. Well thought of. In other words, he's got something against you. You've ground his socks. He's setting his jaw when he sees you. You want to turn that upside down so that when he sees you, he's happy with you. All right? That's the picture. Be well received, be well thought of. The other translations of a reputable nature say, reach agreement, settle matters, come to terms, agree with your adversary. That's the same sense. Take the situation, turn it around so that instead of wanting to take you to court, wanting to strip you of all that he can, he wants now to be your friend. He's well disposed toward you. All right? That's the remedy. And he says, Jesus says, do it now. While you're still with him on the way, do it quickly. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Now, I was born a procrastinator. It's in my genes. I'm not accusing my father or my mother in particular of that gene, but it's there. I'll put things off to the last minute. And Jesus is telling you and me, don't put this off. Do it now. There's no time like the present. Do it quickly while you're still on the way. Before you even get to the courtroom, settle this now. And again, other verses in the New Testament back this up. This is what Paul said in the situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where a brother was actually taking another Christian, a brother, to law. You say, well, this wouldn't happen. It did happen in 1 Corinthians 6. And Paul says there, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He says, let it go. You're going to lose money. So what? It's just money. Don't end up in court with a brother. Patch it up. Do it now. That's interesting to me. Perhaps Paul didn't have a copy of Matthew's gospel before him. If I were Paul, I would have quoted these verses to back up what I was saying there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But there's the remedy. Do it now. Even if it costs you. Even if you are Tagalog came out, Filipino. Even if you are losing money. It doesn't matter. It's just money. Reconcile with your brother now. All right? It's that important. And so the principles we derive from this second case are just that it is a priority with God that we be reconciled, that we deal with broken relationships, take pains with it. If it costs you, do it. do it now. And that means it is urgent. And what hinders you? You know what hinders you? What hinders us from reconciling broken relationships? It's one word, five letters, pride. Pride. Well, he's wrong and I'm right. Oh, yeah? You sure? Yeah. To me, go ask him for forgiveness? You know what you're talking about? You know who you're talking to? It's pride. And you're better off without it. Get rid of it, swallow it, humble yourself, eat that humble pie, eat that crow, feathers and all, and deal with your pride and go to the brother and say, forgive me, I have sinned. And you know, as in marriage counseling in the Philippines, I would tell people, okay, it takes two to tango. Maybe you're the one I'm talking to. I'm not talking to the other person. Usually that's how counseling starts anyway. You're talking to one party. Maybe that person has a, let's say, 80% of the problem is what they did. Only 20% is what you did. But you did 20%. And I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. So you go and confess your 20%. And let's see if God brings conviction of their part. And of course, they'll probably think, well, he did 80% and I only did 20. And maybe it's more like 50-50. But in any case, start with your sin. Go and be reconciled. Go and confess. And it's not for you to say, well, you did this, you did that. Let's start with you. And then maybe God will soften their heart and you can deal with their real sin. Not imagined. All right, so what then are the applications that we can draw? As we come to conclusions then, those are the two cases. I hope they're clear. I hope the principles that we drew out of those two cases are evident and plain as Jesus is now illustrating that principle that it's not merely the sin that we are to avoid, but positively we are to do those things which are the flip side. We are to work for reconciliation. God is a God of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of Christ. As though God were speaking through us. Be reconciled to God. And if we're going to be reconciled to Him, be reconciled with one another. So what are the lessons? Let me make it plain. First lesson is this. First conclusion. Don't think, dear young people, visitors here this morning, don't think coming to church will save you. Well, I did my religious thing. I did my part. I did my duty. I've got my brownie points with God. I can check the boxes. I've done this, that, and the other thing. I've taught Sunday school. I served in the nursery. I helped to set up chairs. I helped the widow in distress. So I'm good. I've done my part. You need a Savior. You need blood to cover your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You need to get right with God by turning from your sin. Turn from your anger. Turn from your lust. Turn from your love of money. Turn from your pride that breaks relationships. And turn to the Savior. Because there's only one who can take away your sin. And even you say, well, I'm going to get right with my brother. Then I'll be right with God. No, we saw that with the Beatitudes. That's not the way to earn God's favor. These are descriptions of those who have God's favor. And it works out in their lives in these ways. Just by even trying to be reconciled. Well, I'm going to earn God's favor by that. No, no, no. You must come to the one who paid for sin. Come to the one who suffered and died for sin. Because you see, the wages of sin is not, well, you must be reconciled. The wages of sin is death. It's either you die or you have a substitute. There's only one substitute worthy, and that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so, don't think outward religion will save you. Second lesson is this. Don't allow any broken relationship to continue. Now, I want you to just stop for a minute and maybe look around. So if you turn your heads, it's okay with me. But think, is there anyone in this room, brother in Christ, you go to offer your offering and your brother has something against you? Is there a broken relationship with anyone here? Now, I'm not asking you to get up, cross the room. I'm just asking you today, be determined to make that right. Is there anyone not in this room with whom you have a broken relationship and it's your fault? You have offended them. Or, let me put it this way. They think you have offended them. Maybe they're wrong. But you need to still go and set that right. Be reconciled to your brother. Let me take it a step further. Pastors, you're to be examples to the flock. And sadly, there are times in relationships of churches with other churches, pastors with other pastors, that feathers get ruffled. Pastors, be examples to the flock. Take this to heart. Where there may be a broken relationship, seek reconciliation. Now, maybe you have done that. Maybe you have gone even the extra mile. And they are implacable, to use the old word. Irreconcilable, stiff-necked. You know, maybe years go by. God has a way of softening stiff necks if he's a true brother. Maybe it wouldn't hurt to try again. Again, it's God's priority. God tells us, the Lord Jesus emphasizes, go your way. First, be reconciled. Make friends. Make him well thinking of you. Your opponent at law. So that's the second word of application. Don't allow broken relationships. So far as it lies with you, don't allow it to continue any longer. I like to tell people, and you probably heard me say this from this pulpit, those who regularly attend here, that I've often thought if I have a broken relationship with someone, or maybe we're not quite, on good terms, maybe it's not a bad relationship, but it could be better. I often think to myself, what if the Lord, in his inscrutable wisdom and his marvelous ways, when he has those mansions in glory, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, he puts my mansion right smack next to the mansion of that person. Well, we're going to have to get along, and we will get along, because that's heaven, that's glory. That's one of the blessings of glory. Well, why not sort it out now, before you get there? Because, well, if you're going to be neighbors, be good neighbors. And may we dwell in peace. Third application is this. Don't make a broken relationship an excuse not to come to church. You know, I know the devil. I've heard him whisper in my ears. And he will take the words of the Lord Jesus and twist them to something Jesus never intended. And so I would not put it past anyone to say, well, Jesus said, first go your way. So I have a broken relationship with Juan or with Joe or whoever and Sally and Susie. And I'm not going to go to church until that's dealt with. And then you put off dealing with it. I'm not going to go to church because I have a bad relationship. And Jesus said, don't use his words as an excuse. Jesus said, go first, be reconciled. He didn't say, put it off and never be reconciled, never go back to church. Two wrongs don't make a right. Jesus is emphasizing keeping the sixth commandment means you will take steps today to be reconciled to your brother or sister. Now, my last application is just this. If reconciliation with man is that important, how much more important is your reconciliation with God? Let's take this, and I'm not going to spiritualize the text, but I am going to apply the text. If you take this as a picture of your relationship with God, He is the offended party. You have offended Him with sin, with blatant sin, with hidden sin, with, you might even say, unthinking sin. Because careless words that escape your lips, you will be accountable for those careless words in the day of judgment. How much more words of deliberate rebellion and acts of deliberate rebellion? Jesus is the offended party. He's the judge. He's the officer. And if you're caught, cast into His jail, into hell, you will never get out. And therefore, taking Jesus' words and applying them to that offense and that situation, go your way today. While it's still cold today, don't let another moment pass. Even right now, where you're sitting, open your heart to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Ask forgiveness from Him. Will He receive you? Absolutely. You come to Him, confessing sin, turning from sin, trusting in the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You look to Him and you find in Him salvation, pardon, acceptance, righteousness. Go to Him and be reconciled. Like the tax collector, like Matthew himself, who wrote this gospel. What was he? He was a sinner. And what did he do? There he was, sitting in his tax office, minding his own sinful business, loving money. And Jesus came along, "Follow me." Do you know who Jesus was? Yeah, he was there. Jesus was news in the town. Everybody knew about Jesus. "Follow me." What'd he do? "But wait, I got money here." But. He turned from his sin. And he followed Jesus. And not only so, he has a banquet to introduce to his sinner friends the Savior for sinners. Did Jesus go? What, with those filthy people? Yes, He receives sinners. That was the charge laid to Him. And Jesus said, "Guilty. I receive sinners." He'll receive you. You turn from sin to be reconciled. Be reconciled even now. That's what ambassadors do. They proclaim the message of the King. And that's the message we bring. Be reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come, we thank You for our Lord Jesus, who opened up and unpacked the law in such a way that it comes to our hearts and we cannot squirm our way out of it. But we see ourselves as guilty before You with our words, with our deeds, even with the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we ask You, cleanse us, forgive us, pardon us, and mold us and shape us more like the character described in the Beatitudes, gentle, meek, peacemakers, those who delight in love, because You delight in love. And so hear our cry that the men here attending the pastor's conference would be examples to their flocks of making peace, of not allowing broken relationships to continue. That the flock here at Trinity Baptist Church would be good examples of this. That where there may be any broken relationships, that starting today, they would be healed, and that peace, love, gentleness, meekness, that character we see in the Beatitudes, that character proclaimed even in your law, that character manifested by the Lord Jesus, who was a friend of sinners, that this would be manifested in each of your own here at this church. We also ask that you would come and take those who are at enmity with you, because the mindset on the flesh is enmity with God. That you would take them, that you would turn that heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and that you would create genuine faith, and that you would turn that life from a pursuit of sin and self and pleasure and folly, and turn them to pursuit of the living God. Hear us as we ask things that only you can do, but that you delight to do. Do them today, we plead, in Jesus' name. Amen.